going, I hope it's not an hour. Amen. For those that don't know, my dad passed away Friday at about 11:30, obviously my mom's husband. And we're going to have a private graveside service just for the family. But he was a part of Wood Station United Methodist Church, which is just over the hill from us in Catoosa County. And they're going to do a memorial service for him, and of course we'll be there. But that is April the 23rd, 2 weeks from yesterday, at 3 o'clock. So if that's something you want to do, it would be a good thing to do. Several people's asked about flowers and food. And the best thing would do is the money you would spend on that, just give it to Mom. He is going to be cremated. It's amazing how much they charge for no memorial service, no casket, and a cremation. I mean, it's almost $3,000 to do this. It's a real, but it is what it is. And so if you want to help out in any of those ways, it'd really be better just to make a donation, just give it straight to Mom. If you want a tax deduction, you can do it through Relationship Church. And just to help her with those expenses that are there. Amen. Is there anything you want to add? All right. He did have bone cancer and COPD. We did not think he was going to go this fast, though. But it worked out. Probably saved him a lot of pain in the end. Because that's a terrible way to die. And so we're thanking the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love you, Father. We love you, the Son, and we love you, Holy Spirit. And we welcome you here, and you are an awesome God. Amen. I'm going to do a couple different people we're going to speak on and off this morning, so we're just going to flow and go with that. It's good to be here this morning. I think 3 Sundays is the longest I've ever been gone. I do 2 all the time. So it's been a month since I've been here, and I miss being here. It's been fun. I've actually got shoes on in Nepal. You always preach barefooted. That was or with socks on, is a very strange thing. And it's because they always take their shoes off and leave them at the door. And they sit on the floor. That's just sort of their culture. But us 6 Americans that were big and overweight, not used to sitting cross-legged for hours, they found some plastic chairs for us. And so that was nice. But we still took our shoes off and preached in our socks. And so that was fun. One of the biggest things I missed, though, was our music. And let me tell you the aspect of it. It's not just the style of music, although I missed the style of music. You know, they had their own style. Even if they sang American songs translated into their language, they did it their own way. And that was fun. It was actually fun hearing that. But the biggest thing I missed, even during this whole time, and I was thinking about it last night, coming in this morning, is you know, we talk about the apostolic a lot. We talk about how that office changes a church, that it is a rare gift, but the Lord is raising it up. Is I miss the apostolic component on our music. And all of the music, it was praise and worship based, which was good, and we do that. But it's hard to describe the apostolic. There's different ways. There's 5 offices: apostle, pastor, evangelist, teacher. I think I missed one. Prophet. And one way to describe the apostles, we're all in the sheep pen because Jesus calls us sheep. And we got our fences up. And we're comfortable and we're having a good time. But the apostle comes along and picks up the fence and then moves it. And that sounds good, but very few people want if you're comfortable, do they want the fence moved? And so if you're an apostolic church, everything is finding the boundaries and then they say, we want more. You know, we sing that in our worship songs all the time, more. Usually what we mean is more of the same. But we want more. And so that creates an unsettling, and that's why we have pastors and small group leaders to say, it'll be all right. One day you'll like the extra room and find that edge. And our music and all the music I listened to, and believe me, if I wasn't in a plane, we were in some church service all day long, and which was fun, but I missed the apostolic component. It was good praise and worship, but it didn't move the fence boundary. And so this morning, especially those first two songs, you could just feel, and doing those, and I was planning on sharing on them this morning, and then I can't ever think of people's names when I preach it. This guy right here, whatever his name is, Sean, came up and shared something about the apostolic music, and he's gonna share that in a minute. We're not moving to move. We're moving because we need more of him.
Amen. Yes.
Yes.
And it's a battle because we all tend to want to just stay where we're at. And the apostolic office in this region, we've been trying to go after it for over 10 years. I've never felt that it was accepted. And even here, sometimes subconsciously, this pushback, like, why do you keep doing this? Well, it's just part of the gift. But this morning was different. And I think one reason it was different, in one of the airplane flights I was on, and believe me, I was on a lot of them. You know, the Bible says, you know, to the first church, witness to Jerusalem, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. But so to me, it was like witness to Dalton, Dominican Republic, and Nepal. That was 11 hours. There's only place we could go further is Australia. Maybe that's on our schedule. That was 12 hours time difference. And so we were almost to the ends of the earth there. And like coming back from Kathmandu, Nepal, to my house, in airports and airplanes, it was 33 hours. From the time that we took off. But it was fun. And it's good. And it's good to go to the ends of the earth. But in one of those plane flights, I just felt the Lord just spoke to me. I won't go into all the details, but he just spoke to me. And he just put in my heart, he says, that battle is over with. Not that we don't keep doing what we're doing, but it's finally just something happened in the spirit realm where it's accepted. And so we'll see it manifest more and more in the physical. But the apostolic office, we've worked so hard along with the other offices to plan. He says it's not going to be moved. Because many times I knew if we didn't hold on the spirit realm, they would just be cast aside. But in one of those plane flights, the Lord just said it's planted and we'll just grow from that. You want to come up and share what you shared with me?
Okay, good morning. Holy Spirit, help me to say less and mean more. I was up half the night getting a prophetic download. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all this to you. Today is Aiden and Aaron's birthday. They turned 16. And yeah.
That's good.
I've gotten them this far without killing them. We're doing pretty well. I finally began to... I think what God said to me is I'm birthing in you finally some understanding of why people are administrate and manifest the way they do. I told Jason this morning, I had a word for him. I told him, I said, Jason, the Lord says you have a violent voice. And it cuts. It's by design. There's a reason why Jason Beavers doesn't sound like Chris Tomlin, because he's Jason. And without attacking all five of the offices here, this is what I wrote regarding who the apostolic worship leader is. An apostle was originally a Roman word for leader of the envoy. And the apostle was sent to establish the kingdom that he represented. Make sense? But there would be nothing more infuriating for the apostle than to conquer an area, but the people of that area continue to act and behave and think just like they were before. As opposed to representing the superior kingdom. Right? Jesus, the ultimate apostle. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So the apostolic worship leader, their emphasis is transformation. They're not necessarily concerned with your comfort. They're concerned with you acting and behaving like a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And I think many times the apostolic worship leader will get many times the most resistance because, like Craig said earlier, don't move my sheep pen. I'm happy. And the apostle is not changing just to frustrate you. He's changing to give you more, not less of God. Right? The apostolic worship leader is sent in order to transform a conquered domain. Understood this way, revolutionary worship, worship which transforms, is apostolic in nature. It is about bringing heaven to earth. Bringing heaven to earth. Bringing transformation to those who worship, but also unleashing the culture of heaven to our communities, cities, and nations. If you're part of an apostolic church, I hope you're not a pacifist. A hope that your hope is not peace. Sorry. Apostolic people change things. They mess with your thinking. They mess with your understanding of this is the way God is. And the apostle, who is many times accused of being arrogant, says, "Oh, you've only scratched the surface."
Yeah, you called me that before, Eddie.
Yeah. Craig, that arrogant so-and-so. He acts like he knows God and can hear his voice. What makes you so special? I do hear God. So back to the apostolic worship. I thought, okay, well, what is an apostolic worship leader? What does apostolic worship look like? I used to put worship leaders in two camps, the crazy ones and the rest of us. They're up there garbling in some crazy language and then translating it, whatever that means. Obviously, it's of the devil. And then there's the rest of us normal worship leaders. 6 months later, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and on the floor babbling like an idiot. Transformation. People who don't want to be transformed won't hang around Craig very long.
Or anybody here.
Right? So I thought, what's an example of an apostolic worship leader? And I began to think of Rick Pino. Anybody heard of Rick Pino? You're an army dressed for battle. See, they've automatically lumped him as a prophetic worship leader, and he is. But you'll every once in a while, when you see him go out, you'll see him with a guitar and like 10 crazy people standing in front of the capital of a state singing.
Hallelujah.
What's he doing, nutcase? He's changed. He's bringing heaven to the capital of your state. Brian Johnson, I was watching him last night. He said every once in a while, him and his friends would just go into a mall or something outside and just sit. And they wouldn't hand out tracts. They didn't hold up signs. They just worshiped. And then people would stop and go, what is this that they feel but can't see? Change the atmosphere. It's not popular. And it's not fun sometimes. But it is absolutely the commission of an apostolic church and an apostolic worship leader. So that is why Jason doesn't look like Chris Tomlin or sound like Chris Tomlin. And in the same aspect, I wondered why so many people were like, I don't know, see what the big deal is about Chris Tomlin. Because I wasn't completely convinced that their opinion of Chris Tomlin was not filtered by some level of jealousy. Because they just, every year, they just throw Dove Awards at him. You're the best. You're the best. Thank God for you. You know. And then I realized about Chris Tomlin is that he's evangelistic in nature. He gives simple messages with relevant music. He plays now music. He won't push too far ahead. He is the introducer of the divine kairos moment. He's big on Jesus. He's fulfilling his purpose. But we have to be careful not to hyper-contextualize our experience of God upon another individual because they sing, act, and think, and preach differently. Amen. Right? But the apostolic is not easy, but it is absolutely necessary, and it is the tip of the spear of the establishment of the kingdom of God. Right?
Amen. That's good. Thank you for sharing. One thing we do here is we don't gather, we try to release. And some will always be here all the time, but a lot of people be released. It's like Sean was with us for 7 years, and then we stopped Calhoun. We released him to help in the worship down at East Calhoun Church of God and doing great down there. I went down there once, hadn't been down there again, but it's because our services tend to be the same time. But every once in a while, he comes back just to touch base. You can be a part of more than one church, especially if you're on assignment. And so he comes here just for various reasons. And to fellowship, get fed. He comes to James Group regularly. You're going to see that more and more. One of the offices that we're really working on is, and we're the weakest in our church, is evangelism. And the Lord's working on that. And so that's why Mr. Phillips, once a month, he's coming up and he's going to share for a few minutes like he does every month as an evangelist shares, because he's got a different tone, he's got a different thing. There will be a time, I even talked to him about it this morning. I don't have it on. Here, do you want to? There will be a time when he will maybe spend more time out of here than he spends in here, like Sean does. And that's good. That's a sign of a healthy church. Not all that. You don't want all the kids in your house the rest of your life, do you? I mean, you know, there's some flattery there, and we like it in the church, but you think about it, that's pretty just sort of dysfunctional, you know. Kick them out of the house every once in a while and go. Yeah. And but they still come home for Sunday dinner. But I'm already making connections with them. I told him he needs to go to the DR. We are going to go back to the Dominican Republic this fall. And we'll form a team around whoever goes. They're going to say, well, what are you going to do? Depends on who goes. And we'll do something around the gifts. I had a three-hour debriefing with Ramon Coelho this week. And we talked, and it's all good. It's going to be fun. And so, but anyway, I've already started to say, well, you need to meet this guy. You need to meet that guy. I don't know how the Lord's going to work it all out, but I'm already trying to figure out how to send him out. So he's going to share a few minutes.
Once again, for having me here and letting me share with you. I'll try to keep it short. Might not get to all that I had planned to say, but that was a very good word, Sean. That blessed me, because people are afraid of change, you know. But I want to share in the book of Ephesians, because I realized my struggle when I first came to Christ was, who am I? What you know, I can't go to you and tell you, like you say, who am I in God? Can you tell me that? I mean, you can give me good advice, and everybody can comfort you and help you and, you know, and bless you, but God's word will let you know who you are in Christ Jesus. By staying in God's word, I've discovered more of who I am in God than anybody telling me who I am or any sermon I've heard, although I've heard good ones. But in God's word, and I've been reading the book of Ephesians, because Paul lays it down right there, what God done for us and who we are to be and what happened to us. So I'll just start in Ephesians verse 4, chapter 1. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasures of his will, That's His will. That's not my will. That's definitely changed. It's not what I want to do anymore. It's not my will. It's His will. That's Jesus' will. And then this is chapter 2. And He made alive who were dead in trespass and sin, and which once walked according to the curse of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. That's how I used to live. That's how I was before I came to Christ. That's how I was. I didn't care what anybody thought, done, or did. I was into what I wanted to do. You know, and if it wasn't what I wanted to do, I didn't want to be around you. I didn't have no time for you. Thank God that that's changed. And I've become born again, and that's changed. I don't even care. I always ask God, take the I out of life, of my life, and put Christ in it for me, so I can know how to live. Because without Christ in my life, I don't know how to live. This is verse 6. And raised up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where we are, even as we walk here on earth and we do and we go through our struggles. That's where we live. That's our main destination is in Christ, in heaven. In Christ is where we dwell. That's where we live. And this is chapter 3, verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height. That He granted us according to the riches of His glory. Not the riches of earth and all the finances and things we can have here, but His glory. Things we might not even understand, but we're living Him now. And Christ is glory. And then Paul goes on. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And then on chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You know, I probably go around, I probably irritate everybody. I mean, ask Randy, I probably irritate you sometimes, don't I, Randy? Yeah, no, he'll say no, but that's okay. Yeah, I do, but Randy loves me. He's kind and He's gentle, and we work together, and things can happen, but still in kindness and gentleness and in love in Christ, we love each other. We love each other. We don't let anything come about between us. And church members, that's how we are. We don't, you know, like you say, different beliefs, different way of you're seeing God's word won't change the fact that I love you because you believe in Jesus Christ. And this is still in chapter 4. I'm trying to get through here, though. I feel this is all very important because Paul, you know, he tells you what Christ done for you. Therefore, I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them, because of the blindness of the heart. That was hard for me to hear when I first came to Christ. Basically, God's telling me I was ignorant. I never had no one tell me I was ignorant and walked away from me. You know, I mean, you ask anybody that knows me personally, they go, I don't think so, Joe, you're ignorant. That's going to work out well. But God told me I was ignorant, and it changed my life. And it changed my life, because if you're not walking with God and living like He called you to live, then you're being pretty ignorant, and I'm not trying to insult anybody. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, is how He expects us to live. The new man. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's how we're to share the gospel with people. That's how we're to share it with non-believers and people who are standing on that cliff going, man, I want to believe, man, but I'm so screwed up. I have to change everything about me. I, I want to believe. I know, like, I know people. I have relatives that are just standing on the edge of the cliff going, I know, man, but you know, that's, but they're afraid. So we need to comfort them and edify them and be loving to them, but tell them the truth at the same time. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That's our sacrifice to God, is ourselves daily. Picking up the cross and letting God's word tell you who you are. Not the world, not, you know, not even your friends. Friends can love you, but friends can say, you know, things that aren't true. But let God's word tell you who you are. And then accept it and have faith that God will remove the places in your life that holds you back from walking with him, and he will remove those for you. And it all starts with that cross, this word, and getting on your knees and asking Jesus to be the main factor in your life. I thank you, I bless you, and Jesus loves you, and I love you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. That was good. Even though we talk about apostles, we need all five offices. Most people don't know as much about it. That's why we talk about it. But as time goes along, we'll talk about it less and less. And he's even redefining some of the offices. You know, I grew up, an evangelist was the guy that came in and did the revival once a week. Well, there's some of that, but it's more than that. He's making the evangelist the revival. Revival inside of them, that wherever they go, revival comes over. Amen. Pastor is super important. Every person needs a pastor.
Yes.
And every people group needs an apostle. And we could talk on that. I am not a great pastor. But every person needs a pastor, and we have pastors here. And it's all together to work as a team. Can you pick up that PowerPoint? I'm just going to talk. I had five observations from traveling. I will not get through most of them probably. If the first one's going to be, the first point's going to be about 90% of it. So, you know, after a few minutes you go, oh my God, there's four more points when he's going to quit. And so most of them, just the first one. And this, most of them is from Nepal. It's the first time I'd ever been there, first time I'd ever been on that continent before. I'd been on other continents, but this was the fifth continent I'd been on. And it was a very different culture, and so most of it, like Dominican Republic, I can't remember. I think we've been going there for 13 years. Been there quite a few times. And but this was just a picture, and they eat with their hands. I never got used to this. A third of the world uses silverware, a third of the world uses chopsticks, and a third of the world uses their hands. We had been warned, and so I had a little bag I carried with me everywhere of plastic spoons. I just could not get into the eating with the hands. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but this was at a conference. It was about 200 people, and seeing 200 people eating with their hands. I mean, there's five of us plus a lady from India named Joyce Chaco who came up. She had 45 churches under her, two orphanages, and something else. I can't remember, and she's 41, and I'm like, dude, I'm so lame. You know, but you walk with these people. And she said, what do you think about everybody eating with their hands? And I said, well, you know, my kids, I slapped them when they did that. And she just said, well, you always have them there. And I said, yeah, you do. But I just never got used to that. But there's five observations about traveling here. And this is one I want to spend the most time on. It's what makes a great country. It just really, you know, I had been to Europe many times, South America, Africa, and in many ways their culture was the same as ours. But Nepal, which is north of India, south of China, until just recently was considered the Hindu kingdom of the world. Still, over 80% of the people are Hindu. I tried to do reading on it before I left. It's the most confused, messed up language religion I've ever seen in my life. It's the third largest religion in the world. You can basically believe whatever you want to believe outside of a few things. They have 33 million gods. The main god is Lord Krishna, called the Lord of the Beasts. And through all this, I just started making notes, and I just realized there's three things required to make a great country. And this also applies to us because a country is people. But there are three things that are required. First, you've got to have a moral system. You've got to have an economic system. And you've got to have a government. And in America, when we were founded, we are not this way anymore. But when we were founded on Judeo-Christian values, a free market capitalistic system, not like what we have now. And then we were libertarian. It's a word that you don't normally see. I mean, it was a republic-style government, but it was libertarian. It was not the republic or democrat type of thing we have. And I'm not going to teach on this. But the point I want to make is the moral basis is number one. We often as Christians make a mistake and think if we get the right government, we will have a blessed society. No. You have a blessed society. We'll come back to that. You'll have a blessed society when your moral base is it says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And I really realize that more than ever. I've been in many poor countries. This was probably the poorest country I've ever been in. And it was definitely the most that needed God. They had a Hinduism base, which is you know, there's several sort of principles. I mean, who you talk to, they could be atheistic, monotheistic, pantheistic. It's the most crazy thing I've ever seen. But they do believe in reincarnation. And as a result of reincarnation, they have developed 13 castes. Caste is a society, a social level, that when you're born into that, you cannot get out of it ever. Wow. And because Hinduism is their moral base, they have some free market. They were a monarchy until 10 years ago. Then the communists staged a revolution. That was backed off. Now it's sort of a limited democracy. But all through that country, Hinduism, which values animals more than people. I mean, we would walk down the street, drive down the street, you see water buffaloes, you see all kinds of stuff in the middle of the road. If you hit one of them, you're fined. And you have to pay the owner for it. It's the exact opposite here, where rednecks go to try to hit the cat or the dog on the side of the road. You hit them and they're fined. And so they believe in reincarnation, which means you come back as an animal if you don't do good. And then our driver that we hired was Hinduism. He wasn't a Christian. And I so wanted to be a smart aleck, Craig, but I didn't. I mean, they didn't want to kill anything. They don't eat beef, et cetera, et cetera. And I was like, okay, if I came back as a chicken, please kill me so that maybe next time I can move up to a cow. Don't save my life in the middle of the road. Run me over. Get it over with. Let me, you know, I've been a good chicken. I want to be promoted here. There was just so many contradictions. It's just the most irrational thing I've ever seen. But anyway, somewhere in life, you may achieve karma. You know, we talk about the United States. It's sort of a joke, but they actually believe it, that eventually the divine inside of you will come forth. But because of reincarnation, you get these castes. It's not just chickens are less than people. There's 13 things that are less than people. See, in America, with Judeo-Christian values, life is valuable. And we're all equal in the blood of the cross, like Joe has talked about. We can be promoted. There, we minister to the Taru tribe, which is one of the tribes in Nepal. They were one of the lowest castes. They're agricultural. If they get saved, okay, the blood of Jesus is equal to them, and they can be all that they want to be, right? But because they're based on Hinduism, there are laws. They can never be a business person. They will never be allowed to have a business. Because government didn't come first, it's based on the morals. And so even when they get saved, they can be the best in their caste, but their country and their laws will never allow them to advance. And so it is important what the moral basis is around the world. See, today we're in the midst of a big presidential cycle. And it's all around. And I'm just going to be blunt with you. Can I be blunt with you? Yeah. Us as Christians put too much value on number three. Yes. You can elect whatever president you think is the best. He may not even be running. Say he gets in there. But if our moral basis of Judeo-Christian is not there. It is a house built on sand and it cannot hold itself. This is the big mistake neoconservatives and Bush did with Iraq. Is he thought, okay, if we come in there and give them the right to vote, they can be a self-governing democracy. Because we put number three first. Yes. But their moral basis is Islam. If you're a good Islam, you never have democracy. It is not in the Bible. See, and this is what most people don't realize. To be a good Islam, the government is the same in the book. I don't have time to go into it, but Sharia law. You go, well, let them have Sharia law. Well, good luck for you if you're a woman.
Yeah, wow.
Oh, God.
Okay? The most free societies are the one where there's a Judeo-Christian value. But Islam, the Quran, has a moral basis. It has an economic system. They have their own banks because they can't charge interest. And they have a government all in that. A good Islam person cannot be a Muslim and live in a democracy. And they're lying to you to say, hey, we can just integrate. They're either ignorant or they're lying. And it's the same with Hinduism. And so the moral basis is a big deal. Where we're at as a government now, we are no longer founded on Judeo-Christian. We were founded, but we live in a secularism. Secular means where there is no God, where we decide what is right and what is wrong for us. And the Bible says they did whatever seemed good in their own eyes, and we have lost all the way up. It has now become laws. And we're not free market anymore, socialistic. And we have a very corrupted republic. I mean, we elect some people, but they don't follow the Constitution. And so this is the point I want to try to make. It's not to beat this, because this is a battle that's going to go on forever. But this is what I want to speak to you. Vote, but realize it's number three. Until righteousness is exalted in a nation, will the nation go the way you want it to go. And righteousness is defined by the Bible. And this is a big deal, because they have a limited democracy, probably about as much as we do in Nepal, but you still got the caste system. Because the people can vote whatever laws they want in, because they're voting and it's based on their moral basis. Now, this is where it's very critical. We don't want to try to control people in America, but things against the Bible do have consequences. And this is something I hear all the time. Well, it's legal. Good thing you weren't black in 1860. Get my point? Slavery was legal in 1860. Just because it's legal does not mean the nation will be blessed from it. We have to move from being legal to right living. And the church, now listen to me, the church, it just made me sick the last year. Some presidential candidate, whoever they are, they come in and they wine and dine evangelical leaders. And we fall over our feet to be noticed. Listen, we're a cheap date. Christianity has got to stop being a cheap date.
Amen.
We do not need a president as much as we need a prophet. We need to be a nuisance to these guys and say, if you come and date me, I don't sleep on the first date. I have standards, and if you want my vote, we're going to live righteously. And if you don't do it, then go find another date somewhere else. We have sold our position. We have sold our position for notoriety, for a little bit of attention. And it's just like a teenager selling their virginity for a little bit of attention. And we need a prophet. Listen, the Republicans do not understand justice, especially for the poor. The Democrats do not understand righteousness. And it says that righteousness and justice are the pillars of his temple. And we do not need to be Republicans. We do not need to be Democrats. We need to say, this is righteousness.
Yes.
If you choose to go somewhere else, so be it. But your nation will not be exalted.
Amen.
Just because it's legal does not mean it's going to produce good stuff.
Right.
Right. I'm not saying we clamp down on stuff. I'm not sure exactly what I'm saying. Except this, you sin, there will be consequences always. As a family, as a husband, and as a nation. I mean, in the Dominican Republic, it's sort of funny. It's sad. Next to last day, me and Vaughn, those that know Vaughn, he's 70 years old. Here I am, almost 56. You know, middle-aged, overweight guys. And we were waiting on the rest of the team. We were off by ourselves just sitting on the side of a window. And just sitting there going, you know, just trying to bide time. And all of a sudden, this motorcycle pulls up with three people on it. There's a guy and two young girls. Well, you know where this is going. And they didn't know English, but they start trying to solicit these two old guys. You know, there's prostitutes is what they were, and he was the pimp. And I was just sitting there going, do not be flattered by this. Okay, you know, they're probably gagging and doing it just for the money. And but you know, prostitution is legal in the Dominican Republic. And so even though it was legal, how many of you know, would it have been right for me to go do that? Even if I didn't catch every disease in the world, which I probably would have. How do I get in these things? Trying to make a point. Keep digging. Even if I didn't catch every disease in the world, how many of you know that would have affected every part of my life, even if it was legal? Righteousness exalts a person. Sin disgraces. I have to tell you this. This is funny. Vaughn, that was the third time I've been propositioned overseas. So I just get out of here. Well, he goes, this is the first time he had ever had that happen, even in a country that's legal. He goes up and starts telling them about God and how this is going to violate their bodies and why are you doing all that. And I'm just like, I've been there. This never works. Maybe it'll work for him. And so they finally get tired of him and realize, you know, this isn't going anywhere. Of course, I'm sitting off just sitting watching this whole thing. And so one girl, she starts speaking in Spanish trying to appeal to me directly. And so I go, no hablo español, which means I don't speak any Spanish. And she goes, she gets this big smile, goes, well, I speak a little bit of English. And I'm like, so that makes the difference because you speak a little bit of English. Anyway, the point is, even if it's legal, righteousness exalts a nation.
Yes. Yes.
And you can get whatever party you want up there, but if we're still based on secular values, you are going to be a country that reflects secular values. The answer to this country is not the right president. Now, we want to vote the best we can. The answer to this country is to return to righteousness.
Amen. Yes, yes, sir.
If you want it to be like it was before. The second thing I noticed, and like I said, that was our major point, is Larry Cockrum's who I went with. He was here last June, for those that were here. He, 20 years ago, you know these little pieces of paper we got out here for unreached people groups? He was even more connected to Bethany World Prayer Center, which those were generated from, than us. And 10 years ago, it was actually 1996, you could actually call him and say, assign me an unreached people group, and then you said I would do my best to go after it. And so one of those was the Maharati division of the Taru tribe in Nepal that had never been reached. And they got assigned that. He was wanting somebody close to home, but you got whatever they felt that you should get. So 10 years ago, I don't know exactly if it's 10 or 12 years ago, but they prayed for 2 years for contacts, connections. I mean, how do you find an unreached people group? They finally hired some, they were friends, some very experienced missionaries. They spent 2 weeks going through southern Nepal, which is exactly where we were. We drove 700 miles across southern Nepal. It was cool. But they spent 2 weeks trying to find this particular Taru tribe. They could not find them. They came back home. So they prayed again, then Larry and a team went. The last day they were there, they finally got a lead of where this Maharati Taru tribe was. They found them, showed them the Jesus film. Nobody got saved that day, but it planted a seed. Today, some of the other Taru had already been saved for 2 or 3 years. But this particular part of the tribe, they are now, in the last 2 years alone, have planted 46 churches.
Wow.
They have dozens of churches now after 20 years. So it was really cool. The bent of Larry is evangelistic, which was good for me because I needed to learn a lot. My bent is teacher. And so it was really a good experience walking with him, and I could feel that anointing growing on us in our church. And so that was good. I told this to Larry, so it's not anything I'm doing behind his back. I said, you're a good teacher, but you're not great. You're a good administrator, but you're not great. But for 20 years, this was like a victory tour for him. We had back-to-back prayer conferences, one in the west, one in the east, and then spent 5 days going across the south, baptizing in rivers and doing child baptisms, which was wild. If you're a child baptism there, when they get baptized, people bring gifts to the kids. They get money, they get meals, they get all this stuff, which is a culture we don't do. But it was really a victory tour because there's dozens and dozens of churches. And I told him, I said, your strength was you came here 1 to 2 times a year for 20 years. And he raised up leadership. Consistency changes your world. And we bring this to us. There was never really any great moments learning and talking and walking through him. It's just putting one foot before the other. Sometimes it'd be him and one other. Sometimes it was a team of six like what we had today. But he was just faithful. And so I just tell you in your own life, no matter where it's at, no matter what you're doing, just keep doing it. Consistency, the Bible calls it faithfulness, continues to always overrule great talent. I'll take a faithful person that's going to be there over and over again, and you just keep doing it, and the Lord blesses it. The third thing I noticed was commitment is required. We're going to see this more and more in America. See, in America, and probably still to this degree, sometimes you can't tell if they're a Christian because they were born culturally here, or do they really understand what a Christian is? The last day at the last conference, they had testimonies among, we divided men and women up, and they would testify what they got out of the conference. And this one guy that sat across from me, I found out later he couldn't even read. He was probably in his 60s. He said that just provoked me to commit even more. He said, I was the first. See, right there now, officially, you still cannot share your testimony in that country. Just till a few years ago, could you even legally be a Christian? And so, you know, it kept growing anyway. Now you can legally be a Christian, but you can't share your testimony. They can put you in jail or fine you because, you know, Hindu is awesome. And just let me take a side out, show you how messed things up that the devil has convinced, you know, over 1 billion people to be Hindus. In Genesis 1:26, it says, we call it the cultural mandate, the original command, that men shall multiply, be fruitful, and reign and rule over animals. The birds of the air, fish of the sea. You know what I'm talking about? Well, this whole religion has it backwards. The animals rule over men. You cannot run over them. You cannot eat them. The devil and his perversity has totally twisted the whole original commandment, and over 1 billion people have bought off on it. So this is the danger of secularism in this country. We'll build an image unto our own eyes and what we think is good. What happens is if you read Romans 1, you start from the beginning at the end. They say at the end, everything is given. And it says, professing to be wise, they have become fools. When you put animals, water buffalo and cow over people, how foolish is that? And so the further we get away from God in our own lives, further away we get from God, away from God in our country, you come up with weird stuff. Because it's just shifting sand. Anyway, this man that was in his 60s, a lot of people shared, but one of them shared, and he said, I was the first person to become a Christian in my village. When I say churches, very few of those have buildings like this. There was only two churches we went to that had buildings. Most of them meet some community center and homes. They're more like what we call small groups. But it's happening that was never there before. 10 years ago, there was not these dozens of churches. And this one man says, I was the first one to become a Christian in my village. And he said, and they took the well away from me. There's one well in that city. He said, I had to walk miles every day for me and my family to get water. And I'm like, I'm a wimp. Lord, don't ever let me complain again. And he said, now, though, years later, the whole village is saved.
Hallelujah.
And, you know, I don't know how big a village is, but that's neat. And so it does take commitment. I think unless a revival happens, you know, there's more persecution now of Christians now than ever. It's not really a lot of any much persecution, but I could see if things keep going the way they are, 10 years from now, to say you're a Christian is going to mean you're a Christian and not culturally. Why? Do they want to get rid of Christians? Because we are the conscience.
Yeah.
Actually, the Holy Spirit is the conscience. Romans 1 says, man knows what to do. He even sees it in nature. But every time they're around you, the Holy Spirit in you sort of rubs off on them, and their conscience, they can't keep searing it and pushing it down. So let's get rid of you.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're not getting rid of you per se. They're trying to get rid of their conscience.
Yeah.
Oh, man, this is awesome. Two great needs. I learn more and more. I've taught it on here, and I'm not going to beat it to a dead horse. But the more I travel, now I've been in 24 countries, not ministered in all of them, but been in 24 countries. I believe even more than ever, and we've talked a lot about this in the leadership into last year, the greatest need of man is identity. You know, we often say salvation. Salvation is obviously a beginning point. But even after that, we do not know who we are. We do crazy things to try to find meaning. I went to nobody else on the team would go, but I went, just prayed in tongues the whole time. I went to the holiest shrine of Hinduism in Kathmandu the last day that I was there. I could not actually go in, and I heard somebody say, well, how do they know that you're not a Hindu? And I heard a tour guide say, because they're white. But either way, they wouldn't let me in. But it was a big old complex. It was pretty wild. A side story. You have to be cremated if you're a Hinduism. They had 20 concrete little piers, 12 foot by 12 foot, overlooking this. It was really a creek. They say it's a river when the monsoons come, and it flows into the holy Ganges River. 60 to 70 times a day, they'd bring the dead bodies, and they'd put them on these wooden fires, and build up a little wood and put wood all around them. I actually wanted to see, I don't know, morbidness. I want to actually see that morbid, the body placed on there. I could not see it, but there were four fires already going, and they had already covered them up with wood. And just show how weird it is. So they burn it to the ground, to ashes, and then these holy men, dressed in a little thing around their waist and the thing across their head, it's all they have on. They're painted in white and all this external stuff, and they're walking all around, touching the people, putting colors on their bodies. But after they burn the bodies, they just push the whole ashes into the river. We're talking just nasty, dirty religion. That whole shrine and that whole 200 acres, there's a World Heritage Site, by the way, was one of the most filthiest places I've ever been. And it just really dawned on me, your religion produces on the outside what it also produces on the inside. And you know, there's that phrase that people think is in the Bible, and it's not in the Bible. Godliness, cleanliness is next to godliness. But there is some things there. And it just showed me how Christianity just produces a cleanness and a wholeness that you can't ever. I mean, there's smoke from these dead bodies going up everywhere and all these shrines. And I'm like, why would I live for this? And Jesus Christ just comes in and totally changes the dynamics. And that dirty, it's the dirtiest country I've ever been in my life. And as a result of their moral basis. I mean, I've been in Africa. I've been in just all places. But there was a joke among us at the very beginning of the trip. We had some plastic water bottles. And I said, where do we throw this? And our Hindu guide says, on the ground. I said, what do you mean on the ground? And so it got to be a joke. He's always looking for an American trash can. There were no trash cans anywhere. I'm telling you, there's no landfills. There's no nothing. All over the country, they just desecrate it that way. And I realized that's because they do not value the things of God, because Hinduism does not put value on them. And I realize man's search for identity can only be solved in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He shed his life, his very own life, and became God and said, I'll do this for you. It gives you identity. And then the second thing people need is purpose. Now, in the Christianity, we often put purpose before identity. Many times in Christianity, we put people to work, we give them a job, we find their calling, which we do all that, and we set them loose. Do you realize your purpose is not where you get value and meaning? It can add to it, but you get your identity first from being a son or daughter of the Most High God. And you are His favorite, you are His apple in His eye, and then we work with Him to bring other people into the apple of His eye. Some of the most mixed up, in terms of identity, not knowing who they were, not having purpose, is pastors. Because they're taught, the more you work, the more people like you, the more valuable you are to God. And it's no different than that little Hindu dude walking around, burning bodies and putting stuff on people's heads. Their hearts are right, their hearts are good, but there's still an emptiness there if purpose does not come out of identity. And we're in that quiet time of God. We hear Him say, as I have loved you, go do this to spread your love to other people. And then if that purpose is gone, a long time ago, the Lord, and He reminds me of it regularly, and I try to visualize it in my mind. He said, if I asked you to step down from all parts from Relationship Church, would it wreck your life? Would you know who you were? Would you have purpose? Would you be just as happy? And I've tried to answer that yes, over and over and over again. Because that means my assignment has changed. And I just go back with the Lord and hang with Him. And if He gives me another assignment, amen. He does. Yes. The last one, real quick, I know I've gone over, is our role. One of the things I struggle with in these things, I mean, tens of thousands of dollars were spent to do these conferences. My airfare, five other people's airfare, transportation from somebody from India. We had to pay, it was $180 in the first conference, $100 in the second conference. You have to pay those people's transportation fees. They do not have money. They do have plenty to eat. They have all their fields and their stuff, but they're cash poor. You know, they live off the land. Especially being the lower caste. And then you have to feed them while they're there. The first conference, 180 people, transportation and food. And IMN, which did this, had support. It was $16 for one pastor to come, which is pretty good. Transportation there and back and food because you had to hire cooks. But, you know, we're talking tens of thousands of dollars when you do all this stuff. And I go, is this thing worth it? Why don't we just send the money? And I asked this of the Indian lady that had done conferences, and she had traveled, and she had brought 10 Taru pastors that were under her. And she just looked at me. She said, you could send money. But she says, you have to understand your role as a white person. She says, you do not put yourself on a pedestal, and you do not think highly of yourself, but you came, spent money from America, and you're a white person, they put you on a pedestal unnaturally, but you use it for the gospel. And you came and you sat with a lower caste because the other Nepali people will not talk to them. And you came and you ministered. Yes, you could send money, but when they leave, they go, somebody cared about me. Amen. Somebody approved of me. Yes. Somebody had value of me. Amen. And she says, you can't replace that. And that last day, that testimony of the second conference, pastor after pastor, most of them can't even read, okay, let alone write. The ones that could write, wrote. But pastor after pastor would say, because see, they said, your messages, we've memorized them or we've written them down, and I was profoundly challenged to be simple, and I'm going to keep learning that. The Lord gave me a phrase. He said to me, He said, brevity is a gift. And I'm going to try to apply that here in everything else you do. But he said, try to be profoundly simple. It was hard. I mean, the last day I was teaching, it was 99 degrees outside. We're in a concrete building of a tin roof. No, we had fans at one time, but the power only runs 50% of the time. Can you imagine how hot it is in that building? And I'm talking, it's packed. And here I am at 3 o'clock, supposed to teach on the basics of leadership. And I'm like, dude, I don't even want to teach, let alone listen to myself. But the Lord, by His grace, helped me get through it. I learned some good lessons. I ended up involving people, teaching them the high five, falling on the floor, and all this kind of stuff. And it was great. And I was like, Okay, that's probably profoundly simple. Once in my life, we'll try to bring that in. But they said over and over again, we've memorized your teachings. We will teach these and do these over and over again. Well, what's the effect of that? Because, see, they don't have books in their language. They don't have podcasts in their language. They're by themselves except these two conferences that IMN does it twice a year. How would you learn to teach? I'll close with this story. It amazes me still. It started here, but it amazes me still at our role of freeing women. It's just, I don't know, it's just an anointing we have on here for this region and around the world, and this was no different. The first conference that we did, there was mostly pastors and leaders at that one that were men, maybe 20 women at that one. It was flipped the other way around. And this is where we were handing out some of the gifts. They wear beautiful. I don't know how they keep their clothes clean. I really don't. But the women would wear these saris. And this was when they just given out some baby clothes. You can go out there on Relationship Church Facebook page and see where we gave out the scars and the other things that we had. We put them in little pink bags. And there's one guy that has Chuck's Georgia cap on. You can go and look on Relationship Church Facebook page. I made sure I took a picture of that. And somebody got the Auburn hat, which had just tigers on it. And that land is known as the land of the tigers. So just had a picture of a tiger. They fought over that hat. And sorry about the bulldogs. It wasn't the land of the bulldogs. But they liked that one too. They fought over that one. But not quite as much as the tigers. And you try to tell them Auburn Tigers, it just didn't go anywhere. It was just like, oh, okay, good. I'm glad you like the Tigers hat. And but the last day, or not the last day, I was at this women's conference. The men and women are still separated. The women always wear a scarf over the head, but they've come a long ways. They used to not be allowed in the service. And in this particular group, because of Larry's work, women can preach and teach now. It was an amazing accomplishment for this lady that was from India, that was 41, to preach to the men, but she did. And she was nervous as all get out, and the Lord used us just to prophesy over her. But when I first got up to preach for the first time at this place, I was starting to teach, and the Lord said, no, you speak to the women. So I went over and started speaking to the women, and I asked them to look me in the eye, which I do. They could not do, and I found out later, culturally, they cannot look a man in the eye. They're not that free. But I didn't push it. I just started speaking to their spirits and doing what you've seen us do here many times. And it was just amazing. And then the Lord said, pray over this Joyce, who's still under this cultural thing. But they come a long ways. And the Lord just said, I won't go into a lot of details, but the Lord said, promote her to general over men and women. And it was just powerful. And it was just an anointing that there. And the rest of the week, you know, she liked it, but was embarrassed by it. Everybody on the team started calling her general wherever she went. And we're going to do some things for her in terms of the internet and books and stuff to help her. But so our role is we bring some of this DNA that's here into there. And it's just, whether we're here or there, it's just interesting to see how the Lord propagates His Word and what we are to other people. Let's stand. We'll pray over you. Appreciate y'all's patience. It's been good. Heard from Sean, Joe, yourselves. Great worship this morning.